All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to see you. So it was already brought to my attention, there have been at least two requests that we have a short sermon this morning because of the weather. There are two words that usually never go in the same sentence for a preacher, and short and sermon are usually those two words. But I'm going to test my skills this morning and see if I can't do that very thing and maybe help get us out of here in a way that we can all get home safely. Before we get started with the lesson, though, let's go to God in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Father, we thank you for the fact that you are God, that you are the creator and the sustainer, Father, and the giver of life. Father, everything that we have comes from you, and we are blessed to be a part of the family here at Kalispell, Father, to be a church body of your people. And we pray that you will work within us to be individually and collectively who you would have us to be, Father, that we can represent you, that we can bear your image to each other and to this community. Father, we think about some of our family that will be traveling this week. We especially think of the Schliebes, Father, as they will be leaving to head to Arizona. And we ask you to be with them, Father, and bless them while they're gone from us. And when it's time for them to return, Father, please bring them safely back. And we know that there are many others on the road right now, too, and we just ask your blessings upon all of them. And now, Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we open your word, and Father, help us to grow from it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let me pose a question to you this morning. What would you do if your bank every morning deposited $86,400 into your bank account? I already see some smiles, right? I think all of us would raise our hands and say, sign me up for that. But let me add a few stipulations to it. What if the stipulations were every morning $86,400 would be deposited into your bank account? And you could not carry a balance over to the next day. You had to use all of it that day. You couldn't draw from the future for additional money. Every morning, $86,400 is deposited. What you don't use is gone, and the next day it would start over again. Now, I think most of us at the sound of that would say, hey, sign me up. What bank is offering that? I'm ready to go. But let me ask maybe a follow-up question. Do you think it would be possible maybe after 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, that maybe you would take that for granted a little bit? Or maybe it would become more difficult to figure out uses for that money, and we would not use all of it, but maybe squander some of it and allow it to sit in that account, and it would be written off that night, never to return to our account. Let me share something that I find just a little bit interesting. In a sense, every one of us has an account like that. You see, every day when we wake up, we have 86,400 seconds of time that we've been given for that day. And we can only use what we've been given for that one specific day. And as we lay our heads down at night to go to sleep, whatever we've left unused or maybe squandered for that day, we can never go back and reclaim. And we can't borrow time from tomorrow to do something today. We can only use what we've been given for today. In August of 2017, Forbes magazine ran an article that was titled, at least in part, Time, Our Most Precious Commodity. And I think we could probably debate any number of things that we might consider to be our greatest commodity. And whether time is truly the greatest commodity or not, I think we would have to at least recognize or acknowledge that it is a special commodity, one that is important in our lives. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Dost thou value life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff of which life is made." I think it's maybe fitting as we come to the close of a year and maybe look towards the beginning of a new year just to consider some do's and don'ts about time. What does the Bible have to say about time, and what are some principles maybe that we could pick up from Scripture and apply in our lives that might help us value this incredible commodity? Open your Bibles to start with to James chapter 4. I'll ask you to turn to a few passages with me this morning. And the first thing I want us to consider about time is this: do take advantage of it. Because you see, the first thing maybe to recognize is simply this: we don't know how much of this special commodity we're going to have. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, a passage of verses that I'm going to guess might be familiar to many of us here this morning. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, it's interesting. James is writing to a group of Christians, Jewish Christians primarily. And these Christians are suffering persecution. And you can really kind of see the theme of the book with the way that he opens, beginning in verse 2, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And then as he closes the book, he tells them to be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And in between those two phrases, what he does is he tries to give them some practical principles, maybe just for everyday living, that would help them endure this persecution, but not just endure it, to thrive and live in a way that sets them apart from the rest of the world. And so I believe personally these verses 13 through 17 are actually written to Christians. They're talking to Christians about how they spend their lives and how they plan for the future. And we need to understand right off the bat that there's nothing wrong at all biblically with preparing for the future. Jesus did. I mean, that's what he did with the 12 apostles. He was preparing for the future, was he not? He was mentoring individuals that would be useful for him and fulfill ultimately his mission after he was gone. So there's nothing wrong with making plans for the future. You and I should think about our future. That's a godly principle. But an important part of that is making sure that as we plan for the future, we do it under the context of God controlling our lives. And James uses an illustration to drive home that point. He talks about ultimately the brevity of life, saying you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, this past week, I was sitting at my desk here in the office, and I texted with someone earlier describing what had happened. I started reading, and before I started reading, I looked out the window, and I could actually see the Columbia Mountain Range out the window, and the skies were pretty clear. And I started reading, and I didn't look out the window maybe for another 30 minutes. But when I looked back up and looked out the window, you couldn't see 10 feet in front. I mean, it was just this fog and mist had come in. And as quickly as I could see the mountains, they were gone. But then it wasn't another 10 or 15 minutes, and that had kind of moved on, and you could see again. James says that's kind of how our life is. And you know, it's interesting. It all depends on where we are in life, kind of how we view that scripture. The younger we are, we tend to view ourselves as invincible, and we think that all we have is time. But the older we get, I think we start to appreciate that concept a little bit more. I think many of us that have lived at least a little bit of time can look back and think about how quickly time has passed in certain aspects of our life. But you know, one of the dangers, one of the tools that Satan wants us he uses against us is making us think we always have tomorrow. And the truth is, we just don't know. And so because we don't know, we need to make the most use of the time that we've been given. We need to do today the things that are important to us, that matter to us. And we'll talk a little bit more as we go through our lesson this morning what some of those things should be. But the first thing I want us to just think about is simply this. We just don't know how much time we have. Because of that, then, how should we live our lives? What should our outlook on time be? Turn maybe a few pages back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Travis, in our adult Bible class here in the auditorium this morning, started our discussion in Ephesians chapter 4 at the end of that chapter. And you know, I'm always fascinated. I like the book of Ephesians. I think it's a fascinating book because the purpose of the book is to describe God's purpose of the church specifically through Christ. And you think about some of the elements that are described within this book. You have two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, described in chapter 2. Polar opposite, at odds with each other. The Jews despise the Gentiles, but God's purpose was to bring people together that may have never had anything to do with each other into this one body or group through Jesus on the cross. And then chapter 4 he starts talking about unity and how to attain unity. And then further on in chapter 4, he says, you put off this old person and you put on this new person. And then look how chapter 5 in verse 1 opens. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How does that influence our life? How does being an imitator of God look from a practical perspective? Well, Paul gives us a little insight. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. How do you do that? How do you walk as someone who's wise trying to be an imitator of God? Verse 16 tells us, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says, hey, look, if you want to be an imitator of God, then you got to be careful how you use your time. And he says, you don't use it by being influenced in a way that would cloud your judgment. And he uses the idea of being drunk. Don't allow anything to cloud your judgment of how you use your time. Well, in contrast to being drunk then, what should we be? Be filled with the Spirit. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to worship God. We're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to give thanks. It's going to influence how we live. So, if we're going to look at how we use time and we're going to try to take advantage of it, we need to think about the fact that we don't know how much of it we have. And because of that, we need to view it as a gift. It's something that God has given us for a period, and He allows us to be here. And He allows us to interact with each other and to live for Him. And don't allow anything to cloud your judgment of how you use your time. Be serious about how you approach it. Because you see, as Benjamin Franklin said, it's the stuff of which life is made. And it will ultimately be the stuff by which we will be judged through our actions. How about this one? A quote. I'm not sure who it's attributed to. Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. But once you've lost it, you can never get it back. It's true in many ways, isn't it? So what does that mean then? Should we live with regret? I'm going to guess most of us in this room would have things that as we look back in our lives and how we've used time, we would have regrets. You think Moses regretted striking the rock instead of speaking to it? You think David regretted his actions on that rooftop when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath? You think Peter regretted his night in the courtyard when he denied Jesus? You think Paul ever looked back in his life and regretted his persecution of Christians? You see, all people have regrets, things that they could look back on and recognize we misuse time. But the beauty of what God asks of us is this, and Paul would say, don't live in the past. Don't allow your past to define you. If we've made mistakes, take advantage of the present and whatever time God might give us into the future, and allow that to define who we are. You see, that's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. And even David, as he struggled through the second half of his life, he still managed to find a way to always repent and try to come back to God. The second thing is, don't be idle too long. You think about certain things in life. Think about a car, or maybe a lawnmower engine, or a piece of equipment. They're meant to be used, aren't they? You ever had a car or maybe a lawnmower that you let sit too long not being used? And you go to try to start it, and it might not start. Things like that are meant to be used on a regular basis so that you get the purpose out of those things. Same thing is true with us. There's nothing wrong with rest and relaxation. In fact, it was a part of Jesus in His ministry. Jesus would find time to withdraw from the crowds. He would go to the mountain, and He would use that time to pray. The preacher Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the key themes of that book is that we should enjoy life. God has given us life. It's His gift to us. And as we live here, we have every right to enjoy the aspects of life and eating and drinking and spending time with family and friends and spending time in recreation. All those things are good. But the question is that what we are meant to do? Go back to the creation account, to Genesis chapter 2. And you think about verse 15. As God made Adam and He placed him in the garden, it says He placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. If there was ever an individual that had maybe the perfect environment to be on a permanent vacation, it would have been Adam, wouldn't it? I mean, he was in paradise, in a place that had everything he could have ever possibly needed. But yet God didn't put him there and say, hey, I want you to kick back and enjoy everything that I've made for you. God's purpose for him in the garden was to work and keep it. That one verse gives us incredible insight into God's purpose for us as His created image bearers. God's purpose for us is to work. It's to be a worker for Him. You think about Paul. As he brought to a conclusion the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he would tell them, therefore, my beloved brethren, be immovable, steadfast, what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That was an important aspect of how Paul was going to encourage these Corinthian brethren. Specifically in that chapter, it was in light of the resurrection. But even beyond that, it's in light of everything that God has done for you and for me. Paul says we need to work for Him. Maybe one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture of work is found in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And maybe you remember the story as this remnant of God's people have come back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is in rubble, literally. The wall has been torn down. The temple has been destroyed. And Nehemiah's job is to help the people, to inspire them to rebuild the wall. Do you remember what chapter 4 and verse 6 says? It says that the people, as they were facing opposition from without to hinder them from building the wall, it says they were able to build the wall up to half its height. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. That's a powerful statement. I think we underestimate sometimes what God can do through His people when they have a mind to work. When their mindset is to fulfill the purpose that God intended for them when He placed them here on this earth to start with. God's purpose is to make sure that we are working for Him. And it doesn't mean when we talk about work, we're not talking about every minute of every day is spent doing something evangelistic or something related to work for the church. As you and I engage in our work in the community and in other ways, we are working for God. Maybe sometimes we don't appreciate just how much God needs faithful Christians in every aspect of life. God needs faithful Christians that are plumbers and that are educators and that work in engineering or that work in any number of secular positions that we might come in contact with. God needs faithful Christians in every one of those aspects of life. Why? Because we are His image bearers. We are reflecting Him as we go out in our day-to-day activity. And God looks to us to be an example in how we work and how we live. Maybe the simplest way to think about taking advantage and not being idle too long, from at least a spiritual perspective, is this. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that you and I are not talking about Jesus to somebody. And we don't have to over-engineer it. It starts right in our homes. If we aren't talking about Jesus within our homes and to family members and to friends, but you and I should never let a day go by that we aren't talking about Jesus in some capacity to somebody. And if we are, maybe we need to ask, are we being idle too long? And we need to take time to allow ourselves to be recharged. I mentioned at the beginning, Jesus did it. But what was Jesus' purpose in resting? So that He could go back out and He'd get back to work for the Father. Because that was His ultimate purpose in life. How about this one? Do prioritize. We got to think about how much time we have within a given day. There are any number of things we could do, and I'm going to guess most of us would say that we can never accomplish everything we have to do in a given day. That it's difficult to figure out what to do and how to do it and when to do it, so sometimes we have to make choices about what to do. We have to prioritize our time. Turn with me to John chapter 9. Do you think Jesus had to prioritize his time? You know, I'm often fascinated sometimes. I admit, I struggle at times really appreciating the human side of Christ. I think it's easier for me to connect with him as God than it is with him as man, like me. And sometimes I think that he just automatically had it all figured out, and I fail to remember that the Hebrews writer would tell us that he was tested in every way, that he was flesh and blood just like you and me, so that he would know who we are and he could relate to us as our high priest. That means Jesus had to figure out how to prioritize his time. And I want you to look at John chapter 9 as Jesus comes across this blind man, and his disciples, they have this mentality that he must have sinned or done something to cause him to be blind. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And then having said these things, he would spit on the ground, he made mud, he put it over the blind man's eyes, and he healed him. But I want you to pause with me and just think about the powerful words in verse 4. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." What does that work look like in just our day-to-day lives? Stop and consider with me some of the things that Jesus did in his life that would be considered part of the work that God sent him to do. He celebrated a wedding feast, didn't he, with family. He celebrated in that great event honoring the bride and the groom. He spent time mentoring. He spent time teaching. He spent time healing. He spent time making friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You see, Jesus spent time doing a lot of things, and I'm not sure I always appreciate that just making friendships with people, that celebrating with people that are going through something exciting in their lives, that's part of the Lord's work. That's part of prioritizing our time and using our time effectively. And it's easy to get pulled in a lot of different directions where we focus on the things in our life that need to get done, and we fail to maybe stop and see what the needs of other people are. And it's not needs always that are unmet in terms of physical or emotional. Sometimes it's the need to just stop and celebrate with people and encourage people and rejoice with people and make friends with people and teach people. And we can't heal like Jesus healed, but we can certainly visit like Jesus visited, can't we? And we can pray like Jesus prayed. But you see, Jesus prioritized his time. And it was reflected in a broad number of things that Jesus did. You see, Jesus was a well-rounded person. He even took time to learn a trade, didn't he? You know, you think about Jesus and his childhood. Remember what the Bible says, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew physically. He grew emotionally or intellectually. And he grew socially. He took time, his parents took time to prioritize all of those areas of his life so that he would be well-rounded. And you and I should prioritize our lives in a similar fashion. It's good to be well-rounded socially and intellectually and physically. Take time for ourselves. You know, we can't serve God if we aren't healthy enough to serve him. We can do what we at least have control over to be healthy for God so that we can live for him and serve him. And we need to sleep and rest so that when we're awake, we're engaged fully and we're present physically and intellectually as we engage with people. We just need to prioritize our time. And it shows up in a lot of different ways. And then finally this, do remember it will end. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse number 27, as he's in the context of talking about Christ and his sacrifice, he would make this statement. He said, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." You see, we need to think about how we use our time with a view of eternity. Because one day there will be no more time. There'll be no more deposit into our account. There'll be no more ability to use whatever God has given us for that day. It will end, and we don't know when that time will come. I think about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, or the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. And the whole point of that parable was to be ready, because you don't know when the master's coming back. And that same principle applies in our lives today, but one of Satan's greatest lies is always tomorrow. We have tomorrow. We can do tomorrow what we should do today. Any number of things that make us put off in the moment what we should focus on and what we should do, so that we can just delay those things into the future. Because you see, Satan knows one day we won't have any more future. Time, at least as we know it, will come to an end. And so we think about just maybe some of the things up there. How do we take advantage of it? How do we use our periods of rest? And how do we prioritize? Do those things reflect the fact that we understand and truly believe with all of our hearts that one day you and I will bow our knees before Christ at His judgment seat when He returns? Time. It's an interesting thing. Our lives evolve around it, but yet we can't keep it. We can't draw on it in the future. We can only use what we've been given. Charles Francis Adams was the son of President John Quincy Adams and the grandson of President John Adams. And he would grow up and get married, as a lot of people do, and he would have a family of his own. And he had a son. His son's name was Brooks Adams. And one day, Charles took his son Brooks fishing. And Charles had been taught, I guess maybe by his dad, to keep a journal. And he was doing the same thing with his son Brooks. He was teaching him to keep a journal as well. And on that day that he took his son fishing, Charles wrote an entry into his journal. He said, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." On that same day, his son Brooks wrote this entry into his journal. "Went fishing with my dad today, the most wonderful day ever." You see, it's interesting. To Charles, that was a waste of time. But to his son Brooks, it was an investment of time. What's the difference? What's the difference in how we view time as either a waste or an investment? I think it comes down to, do we understand our ultimate purpose in life? And then how do we judge time relative to that ultimate purpose? And you see, our ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God. That's what we were put here for. We were put here on this earth to reflect Him and to glorify Him with people that we come in contact with. So the question that all of us are left with this morning is simply this: does our use of time reflect that priority? Does it reflect the fact that we honor and glorify God in all that we do? You see, here's the good thing. If your life reflects that, then we're here to encourage each other to keep on doing that. But if it doesn't, then God has given us this very moment of time to make it right with Him. And if there's anything we can do to help you, to encourage you, to make it right, we want you to let us know, and we'll help you and encourage you in any way that we can. Just let us know now while together we stand and sing.